Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us there again today. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 in our Bibles this morning. We've been talking the last couple of times about this issue of being reasonable and being respectful as believers in our response to our culture. Let me just say right off that recently we've been talking about cultural wars against the soul and this issue of reasonableness and being respectful. And I am well aware that sometimes when we come to talk to these things, most people who talk to me about statistics, and I'm not a big statistic person, and because I can't keep track of all the numbers, but also when we talk about cultural changes, I'd be the first one to say, I am not a sociologist. I don't watch wide trends and see what I observe things, but trying to watch all the ebb and flow of all that stuff, not only in Canada, but around the world, I have a hard time with that. And so where I live, however, I'm able to look around, and as you watch TV, you're able to keep a little bit up on things. But I find sometimes when we start talking about these trends, that actually can become quite wearying, and it's heavy. And we certainly have not sought to keep it that way, but nonetheless, I recognize that. And when we hit the Easter season, hopefully we're just going to loosen up a little bit, and we're going to talk about a whole different theme that is more encouraging, perhaps. But that's kind of, I just want to acknowledge that that's the way it's been. Because when we hear terms like we need to be inclusive, and we get talking about things about identity and equality and profiling different people groups and needing to be tolerant or politically correct, some of that stuff can be pretty scary, and because sometimes it refers to the fear of the unknown. Like, we're not sure about all these things that people believe, and why would they even think this way? This is so strange to us in our little community of Blenheim or Chatham-Kent. If we're not careful, what can happen as Christians is that actually, I believe, we can get angry. And angry is not a good response to some of this stuff. Now, godly indignation may be, when certainly it refers to evil that's going on and continuing to get worse, as we know it will. But sometimes the anger that we have is a bit unjustified because it has to do with our lack of knowledge of the things that are around us and what it means. And so we have to be careful about that. And we have to also be careful about mismanaged anger that is just under attack because we don't like what's happening. It's intimidating and we don't understand it. And we just, in some respects, don't know where things are headed. So part of the reason we're talking about being reasonable and respectful is that we might give a proper response and just not an angry response. And anger doesn't mean flying off the handle. Sometimes it just comes out in statements that are racist. It comes out in gossip. It comes out in complaining and all kinds of other things. And it's very interesting that Paul refers to complaining today in our text. But these are things that can happen. And what we want to, one thing that I find helpful is that no matter how much you talk about issues like inclusion or identity or profiling or tolerance, what we're seeing is a lot of old sins merely dressed up and referred to in new terms. But the same basic bent towards sinning that we are familiar with all through Scripture and we've watched to this point in our life, that bent is still there. It's just called by different terms today. And so part of the issue is sorting out the terms and saying, well, this just all boils down to impurity. You know, it all boils down to selfishness. I don't care what it looks like, it's selfish. And down at the basics, then we are able to perhaps think more clearly through it. So I just want to acknowledge that sometimes this stuff and reading some of the books on social trends written by Christian people to help us understand, sometimes they're hard to grasp, and I'm not one that really feels totally comfortable there. But I am increasingly coming to the fact that though I don't have a handle on many ideologies that are out there and many different beliefs. One thing I do understand is that from 1 Peter chapter 3, I need to make a biblical and an appropriate response. And that needs to be reasonable. In other words, reason. I'm using my mind to think through. I've thought about it. I've thought about it biblically. But also, I need to be a person who respects. That doesn't mean I agree. But I need to be respectful. We said years ago here, when if a person would believe differently than us, who is our next door neighbor, and when a day when people did care a little bit more whether you were Anglican or United or Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist, then part of the question is, is it a good influence to hate your next door neighbor because they're Catholic? How does that ever win them to Christ? Is it a good influence to hate your next door neighbor because they're gay? Does that win them to Christ? And so on. We could go down the line. The alcoholism. You can talk about any sin you want. It is not a good response to the culture that's around us. And so being reasonable and respectful is very good. So in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, Paul is talking about the way in which we live in our culture, and circumstances obviously are changing. And so we need to have a biblical approach. We need to have good beliefs, good values. And because as Christians, increasingly, our beliefs and our values may be in conflict with the community and the culture around us. And we may find that people are trying to silence those things. That's not new. Started in the New Testament. They try to keep Peter and John and the other disciples from saying anything. But sometimes you want to keep Christians to the margin so they won't have a main say in shaping the culture. And as Lou Warad brought out to us a few years ago when we were talking about visioning, the issue is that often in cultures, Christians operated from the margins. And God used them to influence their culture when they weren't front and center all the time. God just used them. So this is indeed what can happen to us as well. So in this text this morning, we're just going to look at it a little bit, saying, what is a proper response that I need to be making as I live in a world where the culture is changing and I need to act appropriately? One of the first things I think Paul is saying to us in the first couple of verses, starting at verse 12, is be resolute in the divine purpose that you know. I noticed straight off that he commended them. My dear friends. So this is not a reprimand text. He's encouraging them. He himself, as we mentioned, is sitting in a prison. Life is not convenient. But he writes to these dear people, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So there was a consistency of lifestyle that was Christ-pleasing among these people. Paul had a major influence in that. You remember Acts chapter 16, where he went into Philippi. And that's the incident where he met Lydia from Thyatira. It's the incident where he and Barnabas were blamed for taking away the livelihood of the fortune tellers by casting the demons out of that girl. And then they were placed in the prison. And you remember they sang in the prison. And the prison was shaken. And the jailer was about ready to kill himself. They said, don't do that. And everybody was amazed because here we have these two guys sitting in a prison and singing hymns at midnight. And God shook the place. And the whole jailer and his family came to know the Lord. And so there in Philippi, some pretty significant things happened, and this consistency was going on among them. Not only had they been practicing while he was with them, but while he was not with them, the same consistency of Christ-like lifestyle was in them. And what I notice here, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so this is his desire. Fear and trembling here is not something where you're shaking in your boots in your relationship with God. It's actually a very healthy, positive attitude that refers to the fact that, of course, we recognize Jesus as Lord. Of course, God our Father is on the throne. And so we bow to him. And this is just what he talked about in the verses above, that Jesus would be put in a lordship position, which where he is right now, and that before him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, if you're a believer, we've already done that. And so we have had the fear of the Lord, and we are those who have a sense of awesomeness and trembling before our God. But in many respects, because that is now brought us to a relationship, it's a very healthy thing. He is still Lord, and I am still his. But he's on the throne, and he's in control, and I want to follow him. And so when Paul says, continue to work out your salvation, we've said hundreds of times before, it does not mean to work for your salvation, but rather it's the thought that God, through faith in Jesus, has given us new life within our hearts. And as that is in us, we need to work it out. It's always a faith that is in the heart that is displayed in good works. It's our life has changed, and he wants them to continue in this vein. So when he tells them to be resolute in divine purposes, work this out, because it's God who works in you to give you the desire and the will to obey him, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the point would be that when we need to be resolute in the divine purpose, we need to be very sensitive and have a dependency and a reliance on God so that he will continue to transform our lives right from the beginning through life till the time when Jesus comes back. It's that consistency that Paul wants us to keep in mind. It's like, don't lose your focus here. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. This kind of brings out this whole thought. He says, Paul's referring to the confidence he has in God, that he, God, who began a good work in you, bringing you to salvation, bringing you to Christ, bringing you to faith in him, will carry it on to completion. Right now, God wants to carry on the good work of transforming our character and our conduct to the point where we are Christ-like in every part of our lives. And so that's why Paul says, as you have, now continue to work out that salvation. And he's referring to the fact that we need to keep focus in our lives and be resolute in becoming like Jesus. This is God's purpose for us. And it's perfectly consistent with Ephesians that we looked at a few months ago, where God enables us to have desire and a discipline and to perform the duty of being like Jesus and living in our world. So part of the issue in my response is that the whole world could be changing around me, and beliefs and morals and values may be changing, and I don't like it. We ought not to like it if it's going in the way of evil. But one thing I can do is keep my own focus. And so when we sang Stepping in the Light, this has to do with, we have the Bible, we know what God wants, and my first priority is that I would be resolute myself in walking with God and fulfilling his purposes. And that ought to be so regardless of the circumstances I live in. Let me put it this way as well. The place we live in may not just be in our community or in different cultures, because we are a multicultural country now. It could be that I'm living in my own home, and it's not what I thought it was going to be. I could be living in a situation where things have touched our family, and this goes against the grain of where I stand.
And so rather than me being a person who is complaining and arguing about these types of things, I need to make sure that I am walking with Jesus even in a place that is not the type of place that I would prefer. And it may be our workplace. It could be in social settings where the trend is going almost anti-Christian, and we feel like we're just being pushed to the side a bit because of our values, not because of our person. If you're an awkward person to be around, that's not good. But if it's because of the stand for Jesus and our love for Jesus, then we need to be those who walk with God anyway. And that's what Paul's bringing out here. As he has begun a good work, continue to work out your salvation that's in you and represent Jesus well right where you are. So this brings us to another place. And it has here to do with the fact of being Jesus' representative, and I'm going to use the term, in a dark place, because this is what he gets to. In verse 14, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Now, why on earth would he have to bring that up among a bunch of Christian people? Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. Now, this is what my Bible says. It's a little different, even though it's the same NIV. In a warped and crooked generation. Well, this is interesting. If I really keep my focus, increasingly I may be in situations that are dark. And like I say, it may not just be the culture. It isn't just the pubs or the hotels. I'm even thinking the Cadillac, you know, other places where there's all kinds of drinking going on. And it isn't just places like that. It could be my workplace, my home, wherever. There's places where there is a display of a generation that does not value God. And all of us rub shoulders with those people all the time. It's in that place I need to keep my focus that I will walk with God personally. I'm the only person I can control. I can't control anybody else. But in that place, also, I want to be a person who represents Jesus well. So we feel the pressure sometimes when the people we work next to or have to live with or socialize with or come into contact with to various clubs and so on, I come to the place where I'm not totally comfortable here, and I need to recognize that one of the tendencies that any one of us may have is that we may be those who lose focus because we fear and because we want to control the situation, and because of that, I start grumbling or I start complaining. Again, he's talking to Christians. But we kind of know what he's talking about. Because as things happen around us, it says, oh, those people. And if we're not careful, the Christian church can be known for its gossip versus its compassion and love when the place around us even gets darker. And so God doesn't want us to go in this direction. He doesn't want us to be known as a bunch of grumpy old men or grumpy old women either. He would rather us keep our focus. The last few verses, we want to be like Jesus and we want to make a proper response. That would be that even in that dark place, I would be a child of God without fault, even in a warped and crooked generation. And this is referring to the fact that my lifestyle so should be so above let's use the word reproach, because that is a Bible word. The leaders in the churches were to be above reproach. In other words, they had a reputation from within the church fellowship or within the community that it was very hard because of their purity, because of their lifestyle. It marched to the beat of a higher standard, a standard of having a conscience that was pure before God and obedient to Him. And because of that, sometimes it was very hard to point fingers at them. And so this is what Paul is getting at here. We ought to live in such a way that we become, and literally that word means to show ourselves blameless and pure in public behavior, to be above criticism and have a purity that is unmixed. It's above reproach, and that is God's will for our lives. And we can only do that by His grace, because verse 13 says, it is God who works in us both to will and to do that. And so here we have it. The issue of being a good representative, again, keep focus, even in a dark place. Why do we refer to it as being dark? Look at the little illustration he brings out here at the end of verse 15. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul was going to feel he accomplished what he set out to do. He wanted these believers to represent Jesus well in a dark place, and so he speaks of them as being stars. Stars in the sky, or stars in the universe, as it says in some of your Bibles. It's just the issue that I want Jesus in me. I want Jesus through me. I want Jesus all around me in the influence of being light, truth from this book. Shining because my character has changed now, where love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, patience, meekness, self-control, all these things are characteristic of my life. Now I am representing Jesus, and I am focused on keeping that the purpose in my life. And as I do it, then no matter how dark the environment is in which I have to live, in my home, workplace, social place, wherever, I will in that place be like a star shining in a generation that sometimes is very crooked and very evil. God calls me to be a star and to shine like mad. And that's why, like Matthew chapter 5, you know, we sang that little chorus, and it's so innocent. But how truthful it is. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. In other words, there is a point that apart from being selfish, I want to be seen. I want to be seen. But it isn't about me. It's about Jesus in me, through me, around me, so that when people see Bill on the streets of Blenheim or they're with me in some association that I'm at, it's sort of, Bill's a nice person to be around. He's not grumbling and complaining. You know, he's not nattering. He's not doing this. And he's a nice person to be around. I want to be a light in a dark place and bring the presence of Jesus to bear in whatever I do. And this is what God is calling all of us to represent Him well there. So in all the cultural changes that are happening, I need to keep focus. I need to grow to be more like Jesus every single day, regardless of what is changing around me. Something that cannot change must be my focus. And as I do that, then naturally the follow-through will be that I will shine. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And someone brought this to my attention this past week. It's like you know what it's like at sundown, and you can see the stars a bit there, but as it gets darker and darker and darker, the stars become brighter and more clear, and they're shining. And at the darkest hours, those stars take on a beauty, and they're shining, and it's magnificent, and it reveals the creativity and the artwork of our Creator. And isn't that what God wants us to be like? I could tell you story after story. One of them comes to my mind is the day that Glenn Cleveland and Ernie and I walked into the house of Valerie Brown when she was dying of cancer, and she was pretty close to the end. And here she, in her house, had Christian music turned up louder than some teenagers would, and she was just beaming. God was there in that valley of the shadow of death, and Valerie represented Jesus well. She was shining. And that's just one instance. There could be so many more where even in silence, because Jesus did not open his mouth when he suffered in ways that were unjust. And sometimes we shine the brightest when we don't say anything, no grumbling, no complaining, no retaliating, no insulting back, we're just shining. And the very silence in the midst of an unjust treatment speaks volumes about extending mercy and self-control and all those traits of Jesus. So keep focused, Paul says to us, and shine like mad. But then he closes off here and he just says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering. Paul's sitting in a prison, and a drink offering is something that some of the pagan sacrifices would be given at the end of the sacrifice. And it speaks of the fact that death itself could be very cruel and could be very bloody. In other words, this isn't looking well. And Paul, sitting in this prison, was not sure just how it's going to turn out. But he said, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This speaks of the fact that apart from keeping my focus and shining like mad, I need to rejoice, though death is a possibility. Boy, in recent weeks, when we've heard of the gunman walk into places of worship and murder tens of people, sometimes it makes you think, when we come to church, because as much as we stand for freedom of religion in our country, there's no guarantee about someone having an issue with people of faith, of whatever faith they have. The way in which we're treated at some times may involve someone being very upset, and we feel like we're in a prison like Paul. And the reality is, things are getting darker. And how many times have we said about our workplace or about our family situation, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. I'm not sure here if I'm going to be like a sacrifice in this situation. And I'm just going to be poured out, as it were, in death. It may not be literal death. It could be any type of death. It was literal death with Paul. But in whatever situation we're in, Paul calls us to be those who rejoice, not because of the situation, and are glad, not because of the situation, but because even there in that dark place, God is able to shine in us, through us, and around us. And as stars in a dark place, we can have an influence on those who do not yet respect or even know God. That's 1 Peter chapter 3 when it uses Jesus as an example of suffering and how that we are to be like Jesus and don't throw back the insults, but conduct yourself in a way that is honoring to God. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. He's writing here to the Philippians. Paul says, in a sense, do you remember when I sat in that prison having been beaten and placed there in shackles? Do you remember what we did in that cell? And Paul and Silas just breaking out and singing and worshiping God at midnight in a place where they could have been arguing and grumbling and complaining, but they were representing God in a situation that was most unfavorable and very dark. We don't know where this is going. And because of their ability to shine, as Jesus has called them to do, God did something that was so far beyond them that many people came to know Jesus because of it. And that's exactly the way Jesus suffered in order to bring many sons to glory, it tells us in the Gospels, in the epistles. Sometimes we are called to suffer and to endure and to display patience and to be long-suffering and to be loving and to extend mercy and grace and kindness in that suffering. Because when something around us is causing darkness, we are able to represent Jesus well as people watch and learn that this person is different because they know God, they love God, and look at the gladness or rejoicing or peace that they display in their life because of God in them. Now we have just influenced somebody for the cause of Christ. So in our changing culture, we are called to reason through these things, and we are called to be respectful. And the only response that we can, only way we can do that is keep our own focus of becoming like Jesus regardless. And shining wherever we are and being those who guard our attitude so that we rejoice because God is with us and God is able to shine through us and influence a very dark world because of what we're going through, in the same way that he influenced a very dark world by allowing his son Jesus to go through what he went through. He's our big example. May God help us to be this type of people. This is how Paul would want to encourage us as our world gets worse and worse. Our last hymn this morning kind of reflects our ambition. And I am resolved to follow the Savior. This is what God really wants us to do, regardless of how things may get darker. Let's stand to sing together.